You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Turn with me to the book of Jonah. I've been promising to come to this book for a while, and so now we're finally here. One of the reasons why this book is very special to me, and it's very special, I think, even to us, is the fact that I remember in the year 2014, when we're trying to discern God's will for our lives and thinking about where do we go next, and I remember at this point, I had almost four or five options of places to go in terms of where I was going to go next. I remember one of them was applying to become a dean of students at a Bible school, and then there was just a couple of other places that were there, and Williamsport was the last place on that list. And as it was the last place on that list, I remember this day when I had the last interview with this board of directors at this Bible school, and I was so sure that we're gonna get this job, and I was very sure, and my morning got spoiled by watching a video by Tim Keller as he was talking about why God is in love with cities. Why God is in love with cities, and he started zooming in into the book of Jonah, and in there he started talking about, he went into the last line of the book of Jonah, where God says this, and I'm going to be all over a little bit today, where God says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand to their left, for as much and also much cattle. So the last statement just kind of stood out for me simply because the Lycoming County is numbered around 120,000 people. And so I remember just having to stop that morning and just saying, God, what are you saying to me? I'm just confused. I need your direction and all that. And I remember really, really just getting a very, very great sense of the fact that Williamsport is where you're meant to go. You know, Williamsport is where you're meant to go. And as I was reading the book of Jonah, I remember having to sit down and having to type that painful email saying, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be coming to that interview. Having to type that email. So the book of Jonah is very special. But at the same time, it shows also what God thinks about cities. And let's just kind of go through it before I kind of just go all over. So there's a couple of facts that I want you to kind of know about the book of Jonah. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books, and 17 of those are considered prophets, right? So you've got from Isaiah all the way to the book of Malachi, and these are prophets, and in those prophets, there's what we call the minor prophets and the major prophets. And the reason why they call them the minor prophets is not because they are not significant or important at all, it's just simply because their books are so small. They're so small. Here, for example, if I was to walk you through the book of Jonah, you will get to see that Isaiah has 66 chapters, and the book of Jonah has only 4 chapters, which is 48 verses only. And so you get to see why they would call some of them the major and then some of them the minor. And in fact, the minor prophets, there's 12 books, and usually they would have them on one scroll, and they would call them the 12. And if you had a stigma for these 12 books, they would call it the dark continent of the Bible, because not a lot of people usually jump in there. They jump in there. They kind of, some of them just fly over. If I say Jonah, all you think about is a fish, right? And it's just one of those things where where they call it the Dark Continent. And so so you would find these 12 minor prophets, and they all have almost one message. It's God sending a message to his people through this. And so let's kind of just go through. You will see that if you can turn with me to chapter 3, verse 4, you will see there's only one, there's only one message that is through the Bible, this book. And this sermon is small. It's small. It's 5 words in Hebrew, and then it's actually 8 words in English. And this is what the sermon is. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days. And this is like the shortest sermon that's ever been preached. And this is the sermon that Jonah has to wrestle in going to preach. He has to wrestle with to go in. And so the book of Jonah is unique in a couple of things. It's unique in this whole thing and the fact that unlike the prophets that would speak from their comfortable spots, they would speak from their own land and all that. Here, Jonah is sent to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, where he is going to go to the superpower of that day and preach the gospel. And preach the gospel, and you get to see, it's almost like, and some of us might not even get to even see the importance of that, the scariness of that, sorry. It's like going to Berlin right when Hitler was reigning and preaching judgment there. Preaching the gospel there, right? It's like more than day to day, it's going right in the middle of ISIS and speaking. Right in the middle of ISIS. So, and the other unique thing about the book is that if you were to look for the message is Jonah himself. Unlike actually the words that are being said, the message really, if you lose sight of Jonah himself, you will lose sight of the message of the book itself. And there's a couple of reasons why I want us to go through this book this fall. The first reason it's going to be up there is that it reveals the what? It reveals the missionary heart of God. Reveals the missionary heart of God. Last week we were looking at mission as a core value that we have, that God sets us apart as a family, saves us, and when he saves us as a family, he gives us a job to do, mission. And so this book, if you really were to peel it open, it reveals the missionary heart of God. And so look at verse 1 to verse 2. It's going to be up there. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, right, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This is like the beginning of you getting to see that God is ready to rescue men and women of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. This is God showing his missionary heart. If you were to look at, you wanted to see what God's heart looks like for the nations, this is one of the texts that you would go, where God comes and says to Jonah, go and tell them about me. Go and tell them about me. He is concerned enough about foreign nations that he sends a prophet to them. He is concerned about them. And now I want you to consider, this. For us today, we are 2,800 years away from this text. This is 800 years before Jesus comes. And so. The distance between us and them sometimes just kind of like it's, we can read those verses and it can just kind of escape us. But let me kind of just walk you closer. We miss the drama that was going on around that time. We don't have the swelling emotion and hatred that comes with what God just said to Jonah right there. Right? And we're so because Nineveh has no emotional charge to us, what we need to think, another author says this, we need to think names that arouse in our minds and hearts today horror and revulsion. Possible words might be, think about Hitler. Think about Pol Pot. Think about Stalin. Think about ISIS. Think about the Holocaust. Think about all these other. And once you think about that, You are getting close to what was going on when God is saying, go and talk to Nineveh. You're thinking about it. It's not, and he said, and this author was saying, history here, it's not a fantasy story like Winnie the Pooh, right? And it's not a fantasy story. This is a story in history where Assyria is one of the biggest bullies. It's a bully that has, in fact, when I was researching, that has an army that has more than 150,000 men. 150,000 men, and not only that, they were known for cruelty and brutality. They killed many sons and daughters, husbands and wives of in Israel. So this is Jonah, an Israelite, being told, go and tell your enemy about me. So I want you to think about it. There's another historian as well, J.B. Pritchard. He says this, a study of the Assyrian historical text goes into detail of armies conquered, captives taken, plunders piled up, subjects kissing the king, kings kissing their feet and having their heads cut off and impaled on spikes, and their corpses spread all around the vast plains and cities burned to the ground. This is what Assyria was actually capable of. So when you hear God saying, he's saying that their evil has come up to me, it's not only just evil, it's a stench of dead bodies and people dying and all that. And that there explains to you the depth of what's going on in this text, right? In fact, Assyria is going to go and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel later on. And so I want you to look, verse 2 has a very depth. If you miss verse 2 here, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it, for their evil has come up before me. If you miss that, you miss out on the whole book. You miss out on the whole book. So I want you to kind of just like, I want you to kind of just see what hatred it brings in Jonah's heart when he gets to hear this. And so the truth of the matter is this. This is God's heart towards those that are totally against him. And the truth of the matter is this. It usually exposes our hearts towards that, the ones that God is for. This book is very, very powerful for that. It's God saying, I love this nation who despises me, who would like to obliterate you, Jonah. Now go on mission and mission of love and with my message of grace to them. And so Jonah just stands up and runs the opposite way, right? So second thing that it does is that it reveals the heart of his missionary people. The heart of his missionary people. God has come and he said to Jonah, go. And just like Jonah, God is asking us to go. God has created his people to be missionary people, but just like Jonah, our tendency is to say no when he sent us to go. That's why I love the book of Jonah, because the book of Jonah, like one author has said, to know Jonah is to love him. The reason we love him is because he is so much like us in our response to God's guidance. He's so much like us, right? He's so much like us. And this week I kind of got introduced to this thing called a deck prism. A deck prism was this thing that they had that they would put on top of the deck, and that would like lamps or anything underneath the deck of a ship, right? They would use a deck prism, and this deck prism, the sun would shine shine on top, and it would shine on top, and this thing would actually shine the light even more. So on these old sailing vessels, the prisms were used to redirect sunlight to those areas of the vessel, where sunlight never penetrated. So, and it says that generally below the deck areas, right, compared to oil or kerosene lanterns or candles, deck prisms offered a much higher safety parameter, but it would actually even light that place up even more. And I think the book of Jonah is like that deck prism that shines the light from God's word deep into the darkest places of our lives, and shows us, and what it does is that it exposes us to ourselves. So this is a beautiful book. And another fact about this is that it's the most misunderstood book ever. Why? Because every time you mention the book of Jonah, it's usually just about a fish. It's usually about a fish, right? And another author, Ray Steadman, said Jonah is probably the best known and yet least understood book of the Bible, right? It's not primarily about fish, right? Another pastor said this, it's going to be up there. Jonah is a storied presentation of the gospel. It is a story of sin and grace, a desperation of and deliverance. It's a story that reveals that while you and I are great sinners, God is a great Savior. It's a story of how God of great expenditure, like a relentlessly pursues the self-righteous fugitives. It's a story that shows that while our sin reaches far, God's grace reaches further. It's a story that shows that God's capacity to clean things up is infinitely greater than our capacity to mess things up. I love that. Because this is what, and so welcome to Jonah. So today I just want to kind of just like maybe just run through this whole book and be able to show just like what this book is going to help us with. And by the end of this series, and I'm praying that we would end up right there. And if you were looking through a telescope, usually telescopes, they help you see something that's grand, and it helps it bring near. And so the book of Jonah is going to be a telescope that's going to help us to see these broad strokes of God's love and God's heart towards us. But at the same time, it reveals a lot more. So let's look at some of these strokes. So the first one is that it gives us a stunning view of a great God that we have. A stunning view. So I'm going to run through this text with you. And this is the thing. One of our primary problems as the church today is that we don't have high thoughts about God. Right? This is what Tozer says, A.W. Tozer, an author. He says that we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Right? We don't have that view of God like in Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord sitting enthroned, and all of a sudden his knees get weak and he falls to the ground. We need to redeem that. And as we go through the book of Jonah, it helps us to see that God is, number one, sovereign. I want you to see that God is sovereign. Where do you see that? Look at Jonah 1 verse 4, and you will see this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, right? You get to see this is a God who controls the winds and the seas. You think maybe you need to try it one time. Man, fly to Houston and try to speak to all those waters. Right? He hurls the winds and the seas, and he says that he called and he's controlling this wind. This is a God. It's exposing us to a God who's powerful. A God who has power, and he moves the waters so that they can do his bidding. When they find out that Jonah is the problem, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says that they cast lots and they fell on Jonah. So this is what the sailors do. They throw these lots. But if you read Proverbs 26, verse 33, you can see this on display where it says that the Lord is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So God is the one who is actually even in control of this. This is not luck or coincidence or anything. It is a God who is sovereign, who's moving everything, who is actually the main character of this story. Another thing that I want you to see in chapter 1, verse 9, look at this. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made what? The sea and the dry land. If you would study the religion of the Canaanites around that time and all those, these guys that are in the boat, they are aware of what they call it, the Canaanite pantheon, where the god of the waters was called Yam, and the god of the land was called Baal. You're more aware of Baal, but you might not be aware of the god of the waters. For them, this is what they believe. So when he says, listen to this, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, right? The God of heaven who made the sea. For these pagans that are inside this boat, they are saying this is a God who made the most violent God. And if you had looked at the Greek pantheon, it's almost like Poseidon. Like for them, they're saying, but this is a God who's above him. So how did you offend him? What did you do? So they get so even more and more scared, who made the sea and the dry land. But this is exposing us to God. And if you read the Psalms, there's even where Jonah, where I think it's in Job, it's in the book of Job, where he says, describing creation, it says that God spoke to the shores and says, you will end here and land is going to begin here. This is a God who has created everything, the God of heaven. So once again, it helps us to see a stunning view of how God has the power to create land and all heaven and earth. Look at 1 verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. The work of a sovereign God who's able to even appoint creation to do his bidding. He appointed the fish, and this thing, and if you read it in Hebrew, it says it was a big fish. This big fish didn't happen to just be swimming next to the small little ship, right? It says that God appointed it to come there. And once again, we're looking through this telescope and we're getting blown away by who God is, right? Like Martin Luther said to Erasmus, your thoughts about God are too human. Your thoughts about, are your thoughts about God this grand, right? And this is what it means to glorify God. If you're reading some of the Puritans, and I love what Thomas Watson says. He says that if he's a God who has authority in heaven and who has authority on earth, how should you, mere man, walk this earth rent free, doing your own thing? And as you can see here, what you can see is that if you get an expose into heaven, Isaiah 6, and heaven, they're worshiping him. You come to earth, you watch the fish is doing his bidding. The sea is doing his bidding. Everything else is doing his bidding. But it's only one that has fallen short of the glory of God who is actually rebelling against God. This is the position where we are as men and women before God. Right? And this is why he sends Jesus to come, right? G. Campbell Morgan says this, another theologian, he says, men have looked so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. That they failed to see this great God, right? And not only that, look at 2 verse 10. God spoke to the fish and the fish vomited Jonah. It said, spit him out, and it spit him out, right? It's just like, this is cool just to watch this happening, right? Another one in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord appointed a plant. I want you to see how, and this is now, I want you to see how God is sovereign, has power in heaven, all angels bow before him, right? And on earth, the Lord appoints the plant, verse 7, the Lord appointed a worm, right? God is able to appoint a worm. The Lord appointed the scorching wind, east wind, to blister and burn his head. God is able to appoint even the wind to come. And I hope at this point you're getting a stunning picture of who this God is. And this should convict us of even maybe our prayerlessness, because maybe we've looked at God as if he could not do anything in our lives. Right? And he moves everything, right? And then you also get to see a God who's omnipresent. And I love Psalm 139, verse 7. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? The answer is, it's impossible to get away from you. And in this book, you get to see this, that like somebody said, the harder you run from God, the harder you would run into God, right? Jonah tries to run, and I wish you could see them. If you can circle in your Bible, away from the presence of the Lord, in Hebrew, melifne Adonai, he is running away from the presence of, but at the same time, there's this descent as well. He went down. And he went down at the bottom of the sea. And he went down even into the belly of the fish. But you know what? I know a God who's able to go deep down and rescue us. This should be a great picture of who our God is. Amen. He goes, fishes him out from there. But not only that, I want you to see God in this text. God is king. God is king. He is king who rules. And I want you to kind of get to see... For example, you don't have to turn there. Job chapter 12, verse 23 says, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges the nations and leads them away. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives them to who he wills. You read Philippians chapter 2, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You read Revelation chapter 6, you will get to see the kings of the earth and the people that were great and small, all of them running into caves, wanting to hide and saying, fall on us because we don't want to look at this great God face to face. This is who God is. This is who God is. And so, and I like this text because it doesn't say this great Assyrian king who has 150,000 armies at his bidding all of a sudden has to come off his throne, put on sackcloth, and bow before this king. This speaks about, if you miss it, it speaks about how great God is as king. Even the kings subjugate themselves before him. Praise God, right? Right? This is amazing when you think about it. But at the same time, God is also judge. You get to see God is judge. It says that the evil has come before him. It's almost like there's this stench of wickedness that has come. And God is saying, go. You, Israel, has been lamenting over there, tormenting over you. Now I've heard your prayers. It's come before me. And you know what? God is judge. And this is the beauty of the gospel, because in Romans 12, Paul is going to say, do not, as Christians, try to do revenge on others, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This right here should take you to Revelation. I think it's chapter 8, where the prayers of the saints are brought before God. This should take you to Revelation, maybe chapter 5 or 6, somewhere there, where the saints, those that have been killed for the faith, are crying and saying, how long, O Lord? But you get to see a God who executes justice. And our prayers should be that, God, you are judge. And could you execute justice by maybe, first of all, them looking at your justice at the cross, or the justice that is going to come. This allows the Christian to relinquish everything to God and say, God, you are judge. You can take care of this. You got this, right? God is judge, and he has had enough of what this sin, and he is coming. But I want us to see just another stunning view. This gives us a stunning view of sin. A stunning view of sin, right? You get to see sin creeping in into the Bible, the first three chapters of the Bible coming in. And then not only that, and sin grows, and it grows from Cain killing Abel, Noah getting drunk before his daughters, war, strife, hatred, and all those things. And not only that, sin kind of soaks the pages of Scripture, right? And I love the Bible doesn't try and take these men and put them up there on a pedestal. The Bible actually exposes their sin. But it also shows us what God does with that sin, right? By the time we get to the New Testament, Romans 3:23, it helps you to realize that sin, the whole world is under just the scope of this sin. For all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I want you to kind of just like, this book is going to expose us to sin, what sin looks like corporately. What sin looks like corporately, right? Nineveh was a great city, 120,000 people plus, right? And I want you to think about Lycoming County, right? It says that it was over. So it might have been like, some people say it was around 600,000 people plus. But I want you to kind of just look at this. In verse 1 and in the verse 2, it says, Nineveh, that great city, the evil has come before me. And I want you to start thinking about where we are today, even as a country, even as our greatest problem is not only just, it's not racism. Our greatest problem is not hate. Our greatest problem is not whatever you could fill in the blank. Really, at the end of the day, our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is our sin. It's a universal reality that causes us to rebel from the good rule of God. Just this thing that's going on, right? As you look around, I hope you can be able to groan. As you look at the floods, I hope you can be able to groan and ask God to come and restore what was broken by sin. What was broken by sin? But I also want you to see a personal portrait of what sin looks like. And it's visible in Jonah, where God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah looks God straight in the face, basically flips him and just walks away. It didn't matter how big God was. Jonah still just decided, I'm going to walk away. So in fact, if you were to think about what, this is a story presentation of the gospel. Sin is equals to running from God. That's what sin is really, right? It's us running from God. And it's playing out in the eyes of Jonah, in not only just in Jonah, but even everyone around them, right? The sailors are scared of God, right? They try to row themselves out of this situation, right? Try to solve this. And this is what Jonah helps us with. Helps us to see how sin is actually multi-layered, by the way. Very multi-layered, right? Sin is running from God. It's running from God outwardly, right? Outwardly, this is like what we see. But Jonah rose to flee in verse 3 to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and found a ship. And I want you to kind of think about this. He went to Joppa. This is 50 miles of a walk. This is how far he's willing to walk away. He walks 50 miles, but not only that, it's going to cost him as well. It's going to cost. He paid the fare and went on board. So he pays the price to run from God, right? He pays the price, went on board to go with them to Tarshish. And in fact, it's pretty, it's actually like, if you were to read it from the eyes of the Hebrews and from the eyes of the Jews were not sailors at all. It took a lot of guts for a Jew to go into a boat and go in to sail. And that kind of just opens out just a curtain of what sin is. It will help you just to do the even things that you never thought you could do. But also running from God is inward. It's another layer. And as you can see in chapter 4, verse 2, I want you to kind of just like read, like just look at it in your Bible, and I hope you're marking these verses. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" This is what, when did you say, Jonah? Probably he said it in his heart. This is where I was saying, man, like I think you really just, you intentionally walked away. And this is what helps us. Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why I ran away. For I knew that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. God, I wanted you to judge them. I wanted you to give them what they deserve, and this is the reason why I ran. And from this, it sounds like he told God that. God, I am going to walk away from your will because I think they deserve worse. Right? In this inward thing going on in here, right? It's this inward thing going on in here. So, and my question for you today is that, do you see yourself here? Are there people in your life that you've looked at and say they don't deserve God's grace? Is this, have you taken trips to Tarshish lately? Right? This is a question. Have you boarded any boats lately? I'm talking about the boats of self-justification. The boats of telling yourself all these other things that are going to make you feel at least, no, this is, have you flipped God off lately and just kind of shut his, and with a flare of maybe anger, and making sure that God knows that you do not plan to follow his will at all. That's why I love Jonah, because I see myself in here a lot. I see myself, right? Tim Keller says this, there's no refuge from God, there's only refuge in God. There's no refuge from God, there's only refuge in God. And I just want, as we come to an end, I also want you just, I don't want to leave you in despair because I want you to see something else that's going on here. There's also a stunning view of God's grace at work in here. Just follow me here. A sin is equal to running from God, but grace is equal to God relentlessly pursuing us. And I want you to see how God is doing it in this text. He's doing it in this text. And just like try to think about if you were God in Jonah's case, what would you do? Come on, somebody help me. If you were God in that case, what would you do? And you had the authority to snuff him out within just a second. What would you have done? You'd have been like, Jonah, go. No, God, I don't want to. Okay, cease to exist. That's really what he would have done. Listen, if you have the power and you just literally like, right, you know that song, I've got the power, right? If you have enough power, what would you do when somebody literally just walks away from you and doesn't listen to you and you are God? What would you do? You need to kind of chew on this today later on, right? And guys, hey, we live in America where we can own guns, right? They said, what would you really do? What would you do? Yeah, we defend that amendment, right? Kind of gives you a picture of what would happen, right? Oh, I'm going to get a big one, right? Anyway. This is what I love. I'm just going to ask these guys to come up. Chapter 1, verse 1, God speaks to Jonah. He comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to see here, there's a God of grace coming to his people, approaching his people, especially when he knows their heart. God already knew what Jonah was going to respond like. Do you understand? Do you realize that? God already knew. And this whole thing was not only just about Nineveh. It was more about Jonah. Jonah, I see your heart. Let me walk you through. Walk you through so that I could peel off layer by layer to show you your true self. That's the gracious God coming to him. In chapter 1, verse 2, God calls Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh. It shows you God's grace over those that have obstinately, that have done things. I'm talking about like these guys are the ones that actually they credit them to even inventing the cross. They were cruel. They would kill people and they would put them on spikes and you would walk miles upon miles and just seeing heads that have been cut off. This is the most cruel nation. But God, who has overwhelming grace, says, go and preach to them. Yet 40 days and it's doom. This is grace coming to them, right? When I hear people saying the God of the Old Testament is angry all the time, I'm like, no, the God of the Bible is gracious, right? I want you to kind of see in chapter 8, he calls Jonah to do something he didn't want to do, to love your enemy. That's God moving graciously to Jonah, and God follows Jonah to try and show him who he really is. In chapter 1, verse 7, God harnesses the forces of nature to at Jonah to and it hurls him. And all this is all just like, it's God pursuing Jonah. It's all God pursuing Jonah. In 1:17, God sends a fish to swallow Jonah, right? This is God showing him that, listen, I still am interested in you. And where can you run away from my presence? Even at the depth of the sea, I'm going to come and I'm going to show you my deliverance. Right? We're going to get to see what prayer he cries at the bottom there. He sees God's pursuit of him, right? You get to see that. And not only that, I want you to kind of get to see in 3 verse 1, God gives Jonah a second chance. I praise God for that sin. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Don't you praise God for a God who does not give up on you, who comes and speaks to you over and over and gives you opportunities to restore a relationship between you and him all the time? This is beautiful. God doesn't just snap his finger. He comes the second time and speaks to Jonah, right? And God gives this city a second chance also. He saves this city and he changes them. And I want you kind of think about, God gives a second chance to Jonah. And I want you to think about other figures in the Bible. Lot's wife didn't have a second chance. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament didn't have a second chance. But the God of grace gives Jonah the second chance. And you know what's so beautiful? Is the fact that you and I have that same second chance before God today. Amen? This is who we are standing before. Is your heart more like God's or more like Jonah's in this picture? So I just want to ask you these questions. Where God could have just destroyed the city, he saves the city. It's a constant view of what grace looks like. And I love that. I love that. But now let's just kind of bring it. Which one of those describes your heart? Is it God's heart or is it Jonah's heart? Which one of those describes the heart of our church? So as we watch through this story presentation, my prayer is that God would drive us into the heart of grace and compassion for the people around us. That God would be able to help us to weep over the sin of our city. That he would be able to help us to notice the brokenness in our city. that we would be those kind of people that are running. You know, 9/11, there was two kinds of people. Those running towards the fire and towards the building that is collapsed, and those that we're running from. God has called us to be His missional people. We run towards, not from. But I just close and just like making this connect to us. With our heads just bowed and our eyes closed. And let me just kind of paint this picture for you. Roughly 700 years from there, a new and a better Jonah arrived. This new and better Jonah was much different than the messenger. He wasn't reluctant, but he was willing. He didn't run from the call of God to go to his enemies, but he laid down his life as a sacrifice for his enemies. And you wonder which enemy that is. The truth of the matter is that the Bible says we're all enemies of God apart from Christ. Jesus is the true and better Jonah. As we will see in chapter 4, unlike Jonah, he didn't go outside the city and watch and wait for the city to be judged. He went outside the city so he could bear the judgment of the city. He could carry the cross and he could bear. He doesn't wait for sinners to die of their sins, but he gladly dies for sinners. John calls him the Word because he would be God's message to a running world. He would be God's message. And so today, Jesus is here. And he stands as a message to you. I don't know how you've been running away from God. But I just want to say, man, I hope today you have a stunning view of God. A stunning view of your sin. But above everything, a stunning view of his grace. That today will be a day when you can run to Him. This passage, this book, was actually designed for the church more than anything. For those that were running away from God. Think about your workmates. Think about your family members. Those that you have stopped praying for. And as I was processing through this, I started praying and repenting before God for the resentment that I've had towards my father. When I know that he has called me specifically to go and share the good news with him. What about you today? First of all, it starts with you reconciling with God. You realize that, man, your life has been characterized with just running. Could this be the moment where God has caught up with you? And you would allow him to show you his grace through what he has done in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song that says, Build My Life. I'm going to ask us to stand. And I pray that this would become a song. And as we sing this song, let the Holy Spirit press in into your heart the things that you need for today. And let Him block out what you don't need. But let this be a cry of our hearts. And in the midst of this, just ask God to change you. For those that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you've been running from Him all this time. This would be a great moment to say, Jesus, I give up. From this day onwards, I'm going to stop running from you. I'm going to start running to you. And for us as a church, and I pray that this would become that anytime City Church comes up, it will be described as a church that doesn't run from God, but that runs to God and to those that He calls us to run to. So Jesus, come, help us, God. We ask You to build our lives, God. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Sing with me.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.